So good morning to you all once again. I'm going to stop and get a drink. And grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The text that we will look at this morning tells us that Jesus decided to leave Judea and head back up to Galilee. And Paula, I'm going to ask you to put this slide up on the screen. There's a quick little, simple little map here. Looking at the map of that part of the world in Jesus' day, the way the political boundaries were drawn, Judea was to the south, Galilee was up to the north, and that large area in between them was called Samaria. It was bordered on the west by the Mediterranean Sea and on the east by the Jordan River. And there were two different ways that one could take to get from Judea to Galilee. Most Jewish travelers would take the long way around and avoid traveling through Samaria. This would entail a journey eastward through Judea to the Jordan River. They would then cross the Jordan River and travel north through Decapolis and then head west again into Galilee once they passed the northern border of Samaria. This was a much longer route to take than just leaving Judea and heading straight north through Samaria to get to Galilee. In fact, there was a high road that passed straight north right through Samaria that would get them there in half the time. So why did most Jews decide to take the long way around instead of traveling through Samaria? You can go ahead and take the slide down, Paula. The Jewish people thought that any contact with Samaritans would defile them and make them unclean. This animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans had been going on for a very long time. In the 6th century BC, the Babylonians invaded and carried off many of the Jewish people from the southern tribes into captivity. Meanwhile, the Jews of the northern tribes who had remained in the land intermarried with the people who lived in the land, going against what had God had told them many years before. And as they intermarried with the people, the true Jewish people didn't want to have anything to do with them. They considered them half-breeds, not true Jewish people anymore. And throughout the years, this animosity between the two groups, the Jews and the Samaritans, grew and grew until the Jewish people would have absolutely nothing to do with the Samaritans. Samaritans were publicly cursed in the Jewish synagogues. They couldn't act as witnesses in the Jewish courts. They couldn't even be considered a proselyte, which was someone who could convert to Judaism. And the Jews said that the Samaritans had no part in the afterlife of the Jewish faith. This is the backdrop under which this next story of Jesus takes place between his baptism and the cross. And our text will show us that Jesus chose to take the shorter route from Judea to Galilee and go straight through Samaria. He didn't seem concerned about being defiled by the people of the land. Any other Jewish rabbi would have been concerned about what his own followers and the other religious leaders would have thought of him. They would have had second thoughts about traveling through Samaria. And going through Samaria could have possibly given Jesus a bad reputation among other religious leaders. But Jesus set all those thoughts aside because he had a different agenda than they did. And it was on this journey through Samaria that something amazing and very unexpected happened. Let's turn there together this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And please stand with me as you're able for the reading from God's Word. I'm going to tell you right now, this is a long passage that I'm going to read this morning, but I feel I need to read the whole passage so we have the whole story. So I'm going to be reading John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 all the way down to verse 42. So please follow along as I read through this. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the 6th hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Lord, this is a long passage, and there's a lot in it. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, Lord, to see and to hear what you want us to hear this morning. Teach us from your word, Lord. And as always, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing and acceptable to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, now that you've been standing for a while. So as Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Samaria, they came to a town called Sychar. This was near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to Joseph, and we're told that Jacob's well was there. We're told that Jesus was tired from the journey, and he sat down by the well to rest. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. They were probably looking for the closest donut shop, would be my guess. It's interesting that Jesus would have sent his disciples into town by themselves to get some food, right? These were Jewish men who had possibly never set foot in Samaria before, much less shopped at a Samaritan market and dealt with Samaritan people. Jesus was already preparing them for what they would see when they returned. And as Jesus was sitting there resting, a Samaritan woman came to draw water from the well. The text tells us that this was about the sixth hour, or about midday. Now, the fact that this woman came by herself to draw water in the middle of the day probably meant that she was, well, a bit of an outcast in her community. Women usually came to the well in the morning, in the cooler part of the day, and they usually traveled in groups, not alone. This woman either didn't want to go there with the other women or deliberately chose a time when she knew that the other women wouldn't be there. The reason she is most likely alone here is revealed later in the passage when Jesus tells her that she has had five husbands and that the man she is with now is not her husband. A woman with this type of reputation would have been ostracized in her community. She would have been looked down upon by the other women. She would have been used to spending time alone when she was not with whatever man she happened to be with at the time. Yet this is the woman that Jesus asked to get him a drink of water. Jesus crossed two different social and religious boundaries by simply asking her for a drink. First of all, Jewish men didn't associate with Jewish women in public unless it was some type of business dealing, but never in a social way. There were a lot of restrictions on Jewish women and what they were allowed to do in public. In fact, most Jewish women stayed home and managed the household, venturing out to get water or to go to the market. If they were out in public, they wouldn't speak to someone they didn't know, especially men. So Jesus not only talks to a woman in a public setting, he does so in a very private manner, which would have been considered even more controversial back then. And he's not only talking to a woman, he's addressing a woman from Samaria. No good Jewish man would have ever defiled himself in this way. Right? We see this in the disciples' reaction when they come back from town. They were surprised to find Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. They didn't ask why he was doing it or what she wanted. They remained silent, but I'm sure that they had questions in their minds that were just begging to be asked. But they had already gotten used to the fact that, well, Jesus often did things that seemed a little unconventional. So that's the first point I want to make today. Jesus is setting aside established social boundaries to help meet the needs of someone who was different, someone who was not accepted in her own social circles, someone who would have been ignored by the people she came across on a daily basis. So I ask you today, are there people in your life, in your work, in your school, in your social environment who are like this? Are there? If so, we need to learn to follow the example of Jesus and be willing to reach out to them with love. We can't worry about what other people might think about us. We need to be concerned about the soul of everyone that we come in contact with. Excuse me. Not just the socially acceptable people or those people who we really click with. We need to reach out in love to those who nobody else will see as worthy of their time or attention. If you think about it, God did that for each and every one of us. Each of us, we were all sinners in need of a Savior, and God reached out to each and every one of us right where we were. And he expects us to do the same for those around us. Jesus goes on here and uses the fact that they were at the well to show her that she had a bigger need than just physical thirst. He starts out by asking her for a drink. She obviously, from her past experiences, didn't have a problem with interacting with a man in a social setting. So she replied, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" She understood the social situation that they were in. One commentator I read said that there may have been a touch of sarcasm in her reply, as if she were saying, "Yeah, we Samaritans were kind of the dirt under your Jewish feet until you want something from us, then we're good enough." Now, we don't know if she was really saying that, if she had that underlying attitude or not, but she could have. But Jesus shows here that he was more interested in winning the woman than in winning an argument. So he offers her a different type of water. He said that if she knew who he was and she asked him, that he would give her living water. Now, Jesus was speaking on a spiritual level here, but she was still thinking on the physical level, right? Sir, she replied, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is really deep. Where can you get this living water? For anyone living back then, the phrase living water would have meant fresh, flowing spring water, water that was moving, that wasn't stagnant. And she couldn't understand how he could provide her with this water, first of all, if he didn't have anything to use to draw it out of the well, and secondly, because there wasn't a stream or a river nearby that had any flowing water. It just didn't make sense to her. It kind of sounds a lot like the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus back in chapter 3 when he told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again, right? Jesus was speaking in spiritual realities that these people weren't quite ready to understand yet. She, the woman, even refers to Jacob, who gave her ancestors this well, and she asked Jesus if he was greater or more important than Jacob was. So Jesus tells her that everyone who drinks the water from this well is going to get thirsty again. Here, he's speaking back on the physical level. The water from this well is only going to quench your thirst temporarily, and it's got to be drawn up with hard labor each and every day. But then he changes back to the spiritual level really quickly. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, he says this, but she still doesn't understand what he's talking about. She says, sir, give me this water so I don't have to come back here day after day in the heat of the afternoon by myself to draw water. Okay? She wasn't getting the message. So Jesus changed direction on her. He told her, go and call your husband. Go and call your husband. Now, this was a totally appropriate request that Jesus made. It really wasn't okay for her to be talking with a man in public like this, but if her husband was there, then he could talk to this man and save her the embarrassment of her actions. But Jesus knew that she didn't have a husband when he told her that. He was again getting at the heart of the matter for this woman. Jesus knew what was really on her heart. He knew what kind of life she had lived. He was trying to get her to admit her sin, and she did. This woman openly admits her wrong lifestyle to Jesus. And then Jesus shows her that he knew this all along. He brings her sinful lifestyle right to the forefront of the conversation. It had now gone from kind of small talk to a very deep personal level. Now, this woman was maybe not totally comfortable with the way the conversation was going. And I think that she realized that this man here, well, he was different than other men. He seemed to be a prophet of some kind because nobody could have known about her lifestyle unless they lived in her community. And she'd never seen him there before. Sensing that there was more to Jesus than just another man, she changed the direction of the conversation. She brought up that old controversy between the Jews and the Samaritans on where the proper place to worship is, whether it's here in Samaria on Mount Gerizim that they could possibly see in the distance, or in Jerusalem as the Jews thought. Jesus was not going to be drawn into an argument with this woman about the proper location for worship. In fact, he tells her that the location for worship isn't what's important. Rather, what's important is the attitude of the heart that's brought into the worship experience. And that's the second point I want us to address this morning from this passage. Jesus tells her that a time is coming when they will worship the Father neither here on this mountain or over in Jerusalem. He says the time has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That is the kind of worshiper that the Father is looking for. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is saying that where you are at any given time doesn't matter. Again, for the Jewish people, true worship couldn't happen unless you were in Jerusalem at the temple. For the Samaritan, true worship couldn't happen unless you were on Mount Gerizim or near Mount Gerizim. That's where they worshiped. Jesus is telling her, and he's telling us, that you don't need a specific location to be able to worship God. God is spirit. And if his spirit is alive in you, then anywhere you are is a place of worship. If God's truth is alive in you, then you can worship God whenever and wherever you are. Now, we gather here on Sunday mornings to worship together as a church family. And friends, I love these times. Okay, I look forward to Sunday morning all week long. It's great to be together as God's family, sharing our needs, our concerns, lifting them up to the Lord together, worshiping and praising our God in song for all that he is and all that he has done for us. But if the only worship in our lives is what happens here on Sunday morning, then we're really missing out on the full abundant life that Jesus promises to all who will follow him. Jesus was telling this woman that it didn't matter if she were in Jerusalem or in Samaria if she wanted to worship God. And he's telling us that it doesn't matter if we're at Yellowstone Church or if we're at work or at school or at play or just driving down the road, we can worship God wherever we may be. I hope and pray that our worship of God goes much deeper than just meeting together on Sunday mornings. Because if we go through the other 6 days of the week and we haven't worshiped the Lord at all, we're missing out on the best relationship we can ever have. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that meeting together on Sundays isn't important, because it is. It's extremely important for us to gather together as a church body, to support each other, to encourage each other, to share in each other's joys, each other's sorrows, lifting each other up to the Lord in corporate prayer, hearing God's word, worshiping together. What does the writer of Hebrews tell us in Hebrews chapter 10? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews understood the importance of corporate worship, what we're doing here this morning, of gathering together as the church family. But Jesus is not satisfied with our worship if it's only on Sundays. He wants and deserves our worship all week long. What does the Apostle Paul tell us in Romans 12, verse 1? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul is telling us that part of our worship is giving ourselves to God, in fact, sacrificing ourselves to him for his service, to use us as he sees fit. And why do we do this? We do it in view of God's mercy. When we truly look at and realize what God has done for us, it's the only reasonable response that we have. And it's not just a once a week thing. This is a daily surrendering to God in worship so that we can be used by him to spread his love to those around us. And some of you may be sitting here thinking, well, how in the world can God use me, right? There are so many other people in the world way more qualified to share his love than I am. I think I'll just let them do that because God can't use me. If that's what you're thinking about your life, that God can't possibly use you, then let's get to the third and final point I want us to get from this passage. The Samaritan woman mentioned that she knew that the Messiah was coming, and when he came, he would explain everything, and then she would understand. Jesus turned to her and said, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he. This is the first time that Jesus admits to anyone that he is truly the promised Messiah. And look who he admits it to. Look who he admits it to. A sinful woman from Samaria. Now, Jesus' disciples come back at this point, and the woman leaves her water jar. Remember, she had come there to draw water, but she leaves her water jar behind because now she has something more important to do. She went back to town and told everyone who would listen about the man who had just told her everything she had ever done. She even persuaded people with the question, could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? And the people came out from the town and started to make their way toward Jesus at the well. Now, while this is going on, the disciples had come back and they were trying to get Jesus to eat something. Remember, he sat down by the well because, well, he was tired from the journey. The disciples' request made perfect sense. If they were to continue traveling, Jesus needed to eat. But Jesus told them that his food, where he received his nourishment, was in doing the will of the one who sent him and completing his work. And then Jesus mentions the harvest. He mentions the harvest, and he says there are at least 4 months between planting and harvest, and the disciples would have understood that, right? But Jesus tells them to open their eyes and see the fields that were already ripe for harvest. What was Jesus referring to here? Were there possibly wheat fields nearby that were ready for harvest that he was using as an example? Was there corn growing across the way? Was there an orchard full of donut trees where the glaze was just finishing being formed? I had to throw that in to make sure you're listening. I want you to picture this in your mind. We just read in verse 30 that the townspeople were coming out of the town and making their way toward the well. I picture Jesus gesturing out to the people of Sychar, the Samaritan people who were coming, the people who the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with. And he's telling his disciples, look, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. And he's saying this as the people are approaching. In essence, he's saying, look, the seed has just been sown today even by this woman. And look, now the harvest is already ready. Jesus was trying to get his disciples to look beyond the Jewish nation to the rest of the world that he had come to save. By reaching out to the Samaritan woman, Jesus was showing his disciples how ready the Samaritan people were to hear the message of the gospel. And he used that one Samaritan woman, the one who would have been ignored, maybe even despised by the other women in town, he used her to be the witness for him. The text tells us that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. What was her testimony? What did she say? Did she explain to the townspeople who Jesus was from Scripture? No. Did she perhaps tell them about the living water that Jesus had talked about, but she didn't really understand? No, she didn't say that. Did she say that she had just met God incarnate and then explained to them how Jesus had come as God in the flesh to save mankind? No, she didn't say that. Did she use any theologically acceptable terms in what she told the people? No. She simply said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? That's all she said. So just like her, you don't need to use fancy terms or have a lot of scripture memorized or even understand everything from the Bible to be able to be a witness for Jesus. You just need to tell people, let me introduce you to someone who has changed my life. Could this be the Christ? In fact, yes, he is. That's all she did. And people came out to see what she was talking about. And lives were changed. That's kind of my final point. God can and will use anyone who who is willing to share what he has done for them. That's all we're called to do. So I ask you this morning, has God changed your life? And are you grateful to him for what he has done for you? Then simply share that with those around you. And God will take it from there. If he can use the despised woman from Samaria to be a witness for him, he can use you as well. I think one little lesson that can be learned from Jesus' dialogue with the Samaritan woman is that we can't be the judge of who may or may not be ready to hear the message of the gospel. If anyone had asked the disciples if talking to a Samaritan woman could possibly bear fruit for the kingdom of God, they would have laughed. It was a preposterous thought. But Jesus, seeing her need for love and acceptance and forgiveness, he reached out to her when no one else would have. May we all have that same kind of vision for mission to those around us that Jesus had. And really, who would have thought that a well in the middle of Samaritan territory would be the place where so much ministry could take place? What can we learn from that? The good news of the gospel can be shared at any time, and any place, and with anyone. Just like any time and any place is acceptable for worshiping God, our witness for him really should be part of our worship of him. Our witness should flow out of our worship. So I want you to think about your life. Who are the Samaritans in your life? Who are the Samaritans in your life who need to hear about the one who has made a change for you? Where are the wells in your life where people gather who need to hear about Christ's love for them? Open your eyes, and I'm saying this to myself as well. Open your eyes and look at the fields around you. They are indeed ripe for harvest. And God wants to use you. Will you let him? Please pray with me. Lord, there are people in my life, and I know in all of our lives, each and every day, Lord, we come across people who don't know you. We come across people living lives of frustration, lives of loneliness, people who aren't experiencing the full and abundant life you promised to those who follow you. Lord, open our eyes each day to see them. And then, Lord, give us courage to just say, let me introduce you to someone who's changed my life. And Lord, help us as well to recognize our need to worship you, not just here on Sundays, but in every aspect of our lives. Lord, for me especially, when I wake up in the morning and there's fresh snow on the ground and I've got to go move it, help me to worship you, Lord, in that, and not to be frustrated. For others, Lord, there are things that frustrate them in their lives. Help them, Lord, to see those times as times of worship and to turn those things over to you. Open our eyes, Lord. The fields are ripe for harvest. Show us, Lord, the wells in our lives where people gather, where we can share the message with them. Thank you. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.